Acts chapter 9. Let's pray one more time. Father, you know our hearts, Lord. You know everything about us. There's nothing hid from your sight. And Lord, you know what we need. You know what we need to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, that we would have that fellowship with you that you desire to have with us, that we would commune with you, Lord, and Lord, that you would touch our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd give us the consciousness of your presence. Lord, that's the most blessed thing we can receive, Lord, is just knowing that you're with us. I thank you, Lord, that you do promise you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, even during those times of struggle with sin or, Lord, when we're overcome with some temptation, you're always there, Lord, to pick us up, to move us on. I thank you for that. Thank you for your love and your mercy, Lord, your grace. Lord, that abounding grace that you so freely give us. Just thank you so much, Father. Pray that you would speak to us now as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we continue studying the book of Acts, there's something we need to understand. We need to understand that the book of Acts is what's called a narrative. It's a narrative of the early history of the Christian church. When Luke wrote this, he was simply writing an account of what God was doing in and through the apostles there in the first century. And so because it's a narrative, you don't really approach it like you would say one of the epistles. Narratives don't usually teach doctrine. Narratives, they don't usually do that. Epistles teach doctrine. Epistles lay things out propositionally, if you will. Narratives are sort of just a flow of a story. And it may teach things explicitly, you know, just come right out and state it, or implicitly by implying something without actually stating it. Now, I point this out because when you study a narrative in the Bible, you have to look at the events and derive from those events the different principles, spiritual principles, if you will, and doctrines that are taught elsewhere. Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, even the narratives such as Acts and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and many of the Old Testament historical books. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. So even though this is just sort of an account, a story of what transpired there in the first century through the apostles as the church was established, there are spiritual principles and spiritual truths and spiritual doctrines that we can extract from the events that are presented to us. So with that said, let's pick up where we left off in Acts chapter 9 in verse 32, where it says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." Now, Lydda was on the road from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean coast. It was one of the main roads over to the coast. If you've been to Israel, we went a couple of years ago, and when you fly into Israel, you fly into the Ben-Gurion Airport, and the Ben-Gurion Airport is just adjacent to the village of Lydda. So if we would have left the airport and went about a quarter of a mile to the east, we would have been in that village that was there. And that's what where Peter is going to. Now, back in chapter 8, it said that there was a great persecution and that arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And because of that great persecution, many of the believers were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And then it says that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so here we see Peter visiting those who responded to the preaching of the word by those that were scattered. Now, one of the reoccurring themes throughout the book of Acts, and it's seen here, is the idea that the Christian life is not a life of inactivity. It's not a life of spiritual idleness. Back in chapters 1 and 2, we see the disciples in the upper room actively praying and seeking the Lord. And then they were out preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 3, as Peter and John were heading up to the temple, it says they saw this lame man sitting there, and the Lord used them to minister to him and to bring healing. In Acts 4, we see them preaching to the council there as they were dragged before the council for performing this healing. Then in chapter 6, we saw Stephen as he was waiting on tables and then being used to witness to the high priest. And then again in Acts chapter 8 with Philip, you know, there in preaching to the Samaritans and then ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch. So as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see over and over again that the early believers were very active in their faith. They were out serving the Lord. They were going around everywhere. And that's how it is here. Peter wasn't just sitting around doing nothing, hoping that the Lord would just drop things into his lap. It says Peter passed through all quarters. He was actively going around everywhere, visiting these new believers and representing Jesus Christ to them. Now, this required some effort on Peter's part. Lydia was a 25-mile hike from Jerusalem. He couldn't just hop in his car and make his rounds. He had to walk everywhere he went. You know, I remember when we went to this one church, the members were all upset because they were asked to park across the street in a shopping center parking lot so that the visitors could park closer. Well, they were all upset because they said they didn't want to have to walk across the street to get to the church. But yet Peter, he's willing to go 25 miles to minister to these new believers. He was willing to go that extra mile and do whatever it took. And because of these things, it says, the Lord opened more doors of opportunity for him, verse 33. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise and make your bed. And he immediately arose. And all that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So as Peter was on his way to fellowship with the saints there in Lydda, and notice it calls them saints. A saint is simply someone who's in Christ. So these were believers. They were born-again Christians that were separated from the world and consecrated unto God. That's what a saint is. So as Peter was on his way to fellowship with these saints there in Lydda, he comes across this person who was crippled. And the Lord directed him to bring healing to him. God used him. Now, there's actual multiple gifts of the Spirit in operation here. You have the gift of miracles. You have the gift of healing. And you have the gift of faith. Now, that last one, the gift of faith, is of extreme importance because without that, Peter wouldn't have done the other two. You see, the gift of faith, you know, the Bible says to every man is given a measure of faith, right? But then in the list of gifts there in 1 Corinthians 12, it mentions this gift of faith. This is where, you know, God gives you the supernatural faith to believe him and to trust him to do a certain thing in a specific instance. And not only does he give you the ability to trust him and put your faith in him to do it, but he also gives you the power to step out on that faith. That's all part of this gift of faith. For Peter, the stepping out was when he said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise and make your bed. If he would not have had the gift of faith in operation, he would not have said that. He wouldn't have had the courage to say that. Because what happens if it doesn't work? What happens if you say that and the guy doesn't get up? Then you've been made out to be a fool. And people laugh and ridicule you. So he had this gift of faith because without it, Peter would have never done that. Now, the great thing is God desires to do the same things today in our lives as his people. God wants to use each and every one of us and give us the same spiritual gifts that he gave the early church to do a work in this world and to minister to others. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." That fruit that Jesus was talking about is the lives that we impact for Jesus Christ as God gifts us and as God empowers us and as God works in and through us. And then there's that verse there in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're all familiar with where it says, "For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every person for the profit of all." God ordained us to go bring forth fruit, to touch lives, and he's also gifted us and wants to give us gifts to do it. The question is, do we want him to use us? Do we want him to minister in and through us? And if we do, are we actively serving him every chance we get? You see, Jesus said, "He that is faithful in a few things will be made ruler over many." As we're faithful in a few things, he moves us up to do other things. We saw that in, you know, the life of Stephen and Philip. They were waiters. They waited on tables. And God moved them up because they were faithful in that. Peter was willing to be used by the Lord. He was willing to have God work in and through him. He wasn't just sitting around twiddling his thumbs doing nothing. And because of that, God used him in a mighty way. All that dwelt in Lydda there, in verse 35 in Sharon, it says, turned to the Lord. People got saved. People came to Christ. You know, when Kathy texted me yesterday, we have a guy that cuts our grass down there, and him and his son came over, and Kathy got the opportunity to share the Lord with the son for about 45 minutes. Why? Because she was willing for the Lord to use her. She saw the opportunity and she seized it. And it was interesting, this young man, he goes to a particular church down there. It's more of a Pentecostal church. And she asked him if he had been born again, and he had never even heard the term. She asked him if he had ever received Christ as a Savior. He said, I've never heard of that. Here was a young man that went to a church, and obviously they must not preach the gospel. But the Lord knew and opened the door for Kathy to share the gospel with him. And she's going to write the pastor of the church, by the way, and let him know he needs to share the word. But people turned to the Lord. People got saved because Peter was willing to be used. Now at Joppa, verse 36, you know, Joppa was about 10 more miles northwest of Lydda, about a half a day's journey. It was at the end of the road there at on the coast from Jerusalem. And so at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Now, Tabitha was her Aramaic name. Dorcas would have been the Greek equivalent. I don't know if I'd name my daughter Dorcas, but I'm sure she went by Tabitha. But notice it said, Luke says, "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." In other words, she didn't just think about doing these things. She didn't just think about good deeds and charitable things to do. She did something about it. Some folks are full of charitable deeds and good works, but they're only full of it in their own mind. They never act upon it. They think of the things that they should be doing. They think of how they should help people, but that's as far as it goes. Tabitha did them. She went beyond just thinking about it. See, I think sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, well, at least I'm thinking about it. And that makes us feel good that, you know, we're not doing anything. We're at least thinking about it. But we need to go beyond that. You know, like Mark read this morning in James 1, it says we need to be doers of the word. And then I think in the next verse, not just hearers only, but then the next verse, he says we need to be doers of the work. In other words, do those things that the Lord prompts our hearts to do. If we see something that needs to be done, we should do it. We should just step out and do it. If we see somebody in need and the Lord prompts our heart to help them, do it. You know, that's what it's all about. John says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, we need to put into practice the things that God is prompting within us. But it happened, verse 37, that in those days she became sick and died, that is Tabitha. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Now, as the Lord used Peter there in Lydda, word got out about what happened, how that this guy that was crippled was healed, and how God used Peter. And so when the believers at Joppa heard about it, they sent for him to come to their city so that he might minister to this disciple named Tabitha. They wanted him to come and heal her. She had done so much good for them. And, you know, it tells us that she made tunics and stuff and ministered to the saints there through that gift or that ability that the God had given her. Now, it's interesting. Another thing that stands out as you read the book of Acts, and it's seen here in this account in the lives of both Peter and Tabitha, the other thing that stands out is how God uses ordinary people to accomplish his work. He uses ordinary men and women, just like you and me, to do the things that he wants to do in this world. Here in Acts 9 and into chapter 10, God used Peter, who was a simple fisherman. He wasn't a highly educated guy. He hadn't gone to college. He hadn't gone to seminary. He was just a simple fisherman. And God used him to impact the lives of people for eternity in Lydda and here in Joppa. And then, again, we're going to see in Caesarea with the centurion. Now, I mean, if you think about Jesus' disciples, none of them were extraordinary guys. They were all simple fishermen and simple, you know, workers around the Sea of Galilee. They were just ordinary people. And yet it says that they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. They changed the world. They impacted society. They impacted everywhere they went. They made an impact in the lives of the people they talked to. This is what Paul was referring to when he told the Corinthians. He said, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." You know, the highly educated, the people that think they're wise are usually the hardest ones to reach with the gospel. You know, when I worked at in information technologies, it was easier to reach the guys in the steel mill that were just common, ordinary guys than it was guys that had master's degrees and PhDs and, you know, in computer science and stuff that had, you know, bringing in six figures, had a nice house, had a car and nice family. They didn't see their need for a savior. You know, it's like Jesus said that, you know, the healthy, they don't need a physician. It's the sick ones that do. And see, God uses the simple things to confound the wise. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that's what we see happening here with Peter. Now, this is very encouraging to me because when you consider Peter, you realize that he was not a perfect guy, and yet God still used him. God used him in a mighty way. it's encouraging because it shows me that God uses not only ordinary people, but he uses imperfect people. I mean, if you have to be perfect before he can use you, then you're going to count me out because I fall so short. So often, you know, we get the idea that God only will use me if I have it all together or until, you know, I go to seminary or until I reach a certain spiritual level, and that's simply not true. God uses imperfect people as his instruments of righteousness. Peter was a man of many imperfections, and yet God still used him. Have you ever given much thought to Peter's life? He had this one reoccurring problem. It was called impulsiveness, and it got him in a lot of trouble. You remember when he, you know, God showed him that great confession of who Jesus was? He said, you know, when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, "Hey, I know you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right on, Peter, you got it right. But then a few minutes later, he's pulling Jesus aside and rebuking him. You missed it there, Peter. I mean, Jesus had to set him straight when he said, "Satan, get thee behind me. For you are an offense to me." For you, Peter, you can't tell the difference between what's of God and what's of man. See, Peter, he was putting his foot in his mouth all the time. You remember what happened when they were arresting Jesus? It was Peter who pulled out his sword and chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. And what did Jesus say? "Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that I have to drink this cup my Father's given to me?" And Jesus actually reversed what Peter did and healed the servant, put the ear back on. Peter was always messing up. You know, I mean, we know what happened to him when Jesus was being dragged off to be tried. It was Peter who denied him three times. And then, of course, in Galatians, when Peter played the hypocrite and Paul had to rebuke him. So Peter was a man of many imperfections, yet God still worked in and through him. He still used him. He never gave up on Peter. Now, you know, you might be thinking, well, God made an exception. God made an exception with Peter. He was one of the inner circles. He was with that group, Peter, James, and John. Every time something special happened, Jesus would take Peter, James, and John with him. So, yeah, Jesus made an exception for Peter. No. I mean, that would be true if Peter was the only imperfect guy that God used. But there were more. I mean, think about David. David committed gross immorality, and then he tried to cover it up by murder. But yet God still used him. God still worked in and through his life. Why? Well, I think the answer lies in what it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9. I think that's the verse in the bulletin where Hanani told Asa, the king of Judah, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is right towards him." You see, God uses people whose hearts are right towards him. Doesn't mean perfect, but they're right towards him. And see, that's what made these guys usable. They were men after God's own heart. They weren't perfect men, but they kept their hearts in a right relationship with God. They didn't harbor sin in their life. When they blew it, they confessed it. Do you remember what we said a few weeks back? That one of the chief characteristics of being born again is that consciousness of sin and the willingness to repent of it and to turn from it. Well, that's what made Peter usable. That's what made David usable. When the Holy Spirit showed them that they had blown it, they confessed it and they repented of it. They didn't hang on to it. You see, when the Holy Spirit shows us these things, when he shows us our sin, it's not to condemn us. You know, the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He shows it to us so that we can deal with it, so that we can keep our hearts right with God, so that we can remain usable in his hands. I'd have to say the greatest hindrance to being used by God is undealt with sin. Sin that we don't want to let go of. It would be like the a scalpel that hasn't been sanitized. It can't be used by the surgeon until it's first cleansed. And the same thing is true with us spiritually. If we haven't dealt with the sin in our life, then we're not going to be usable. The reason Peter was so usable was because when he blew it, he went to the Lord and confessed it. He repented of it. He didn't harbor it. He didn't hang on to it. And, this is why John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. How do we walk in the light? Well, two verses later, John said, if we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, as we pointed out before, the word confess, it doesn't mean just to say, yeah, I blew it. Yes, Lord, I sinned. The word confess in the Greek is a compound word, homologio, which means, logio means to say, homo means the same. So basically to confess our sins means we say the same thing that God says about it. We view it the way God views it, that it's sin, that it's wrong, that it's a terrible thing. And we hate it just as much as he hates it, and we don't want it in our life. And John says when we get to that point, he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. And, of course, the natural byproduct of that will be repentance. We'll turn from it. Peter did that. Peter was just such a man that did such a thing. Was he perfect? No. Was he righteous? Yes. Why? Because he dealt with his sin. He confessed it. And so God used him in a mighty way to accomplish his work there in Lydda and Joppa and later in Caesarea. Now, there was another thing. Another aspect of Peter's life that made him usable. And it's seen in verse 36. Look at what it says. Read it again there, beginning of verse 36. It says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is, of course, is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick, and when they had washed her, they laid her up in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard about Peter being there. They sent two guys to get him, imploring him to come and not delay. And then verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And, of course, all the widows stood by weeping and showing him the garments and stuff. The other thing, the other aspect of Peter's life that made him usable in God's hands was he was available. He was available when God needed him. He was available to go. They asked him to come, and he went. He didn't hem and haw. He didn't make excuses of why he couldn't come. He just arose, and he went. And as a result, God was able to work in and through his life there in Joppa. I think one of the biggest problems facing Christians today in our modern-day society, at least in this country, is we are so busy with the things of this life that we miss out on the opportunities to be used by God. Paul told Timothy, he said, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You and I are soldiers of Jesus Christ, whether we like it or not. When we accepted Christ, we were drafted. We were drafted into the Lord's army. One of the metaphors used in Scripture in the New Testament for the Christian is that of a soldier. We're familiar with Ephesians 6. Mark shared that at the FMO last time. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the attacks of the devil. Armor, that's a picture of a Roman soldier. In Galatians 5, it says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are at odds against each other. There's a battle going on. So whether we like it or not, we're soldiers of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. A soldier is someone who is available. He's available at all times. Whenever the commanding officer would give an order, you responded, whether it was convenient or not, whether you had something else to do or not. You were always available to follow orders. That's what made Peter usable. That's what made him such a mighty man of God, and actually all the other apostles. Paul was always available to go where the Lord said go, to do what the Lord said do. I mean, we see it throughout the book of Acts. So the question we need to ask, are we available? Or are we so busy or entangled with the things of this life that we're missing the opportunities God puts before us? I know I've missed many opportunities because I'm so busy doing things. When we were in Louisiana this past 10 days, busy moving. Probably opportunities that were presented that just went right by me because I was thinking, oh, Lord, I got to do this more, yeah, more. You know, and you get so involved and so entangled in things. You see, God is looking for people that are willing to go or do when he says go and do. He's looking for people like Isaiah. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6? It says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. See, that's what God is looking for. And that's the type of person Peter was. That's the attitude he had. You know, when Jesus was talking to his disciples about the end times, he said that we should be careful not to get caught up in the cares of this life. Listen to what he says in Luke 21. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with excesses and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unaware. You see, busyness with the things of this life tends to distract us from the things of God. And don't get me wrong. I mean, you know, we have to work. We have bills to pay. We have families to raise. But all of those things should revolve around the Lord. He should be central. He should be in the center of it all, even at work. Always looking for opportunities to serve the Lord, to be a witness, to tell someone about Christ. Busyness eats away at our availability. Peter was available. Therefore, God used him to accomplish his work there in Joppa, Lydda, and again in Caesarea. And so Peter put them all out, verse 40, and he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, you know, it's interesting, as I was just now as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, you know, Peter put everybody out, and it was just him and the body laying there. I wonder if the gift of faith was not in operation here, and he was wondering if it was really going to happen. Because the other place, you know, he just said it, spoke it right out. Everybody was around and saw it. Who knows? I don't know. But he tells her to arise, and it worked. Got it. God healed her, and she sat up. In verse 41, then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. See, if it didn't work, he could just go out and say, well, I prayed and committed her to the Lord, and our sister is gone. But he didn't. She did get healed. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. I mean, look at the results because Peter was available. Many believed on the Lord. People got saved again. And really, isn't that what it's all about? That people might come to know Jesus Christ? That people might get saved? That they might come to know him as their Lord and Savior, and because of that, experience new life? I mean, this is one of the reasons Jesus came, you know. He said in John 10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He came to give us eternal life. And eternal life, as we've mentioned before, is more than just a quantity of life forever. Yes, it's that, but it's a quality of life here and now. In 1 John 5, John says, "And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life." You remember what Jesus prayed in John 17? He said that this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and him whom he has sent, him who you have sent, which is Jesus. See, eternal life is knowing Christ. It's having that relationship with him. And that's the bottom line. And because Peter was available, people entered that new life. Now it came to pass, chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is about 30 to 35 miles north of Joppa. It's up the coast. When we were in Israel, we went there. It's called Caesarea Maritime. It was built by Herod. It's a port city. He built a huge artificial harbor there, and it's got the amphitheater. That's where Paul made his defense before King Agrippa. And this amphitheater, I mean, it'll hold a couple thousand people. And it's interesting, there's one spot right down at the bottom in the middle where you can stand and you can speak and every single person in that amphitheater can hear you. And you can hear everything they're saying. You can be up in the top row whispering and you can hear them down there. The acoustics are so, I mean, when they designed it, Herod was a master builder. So this Caesarea is another day and a half journey up the coast. And there was a guy there named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Now, a centurion was a Roman officer who was in charge of 100 men. The Italian regiment means that these were guys that were from Italy that were transferred over to this region. So Cornelius would have been one of those. He was born and he was an Italian and he was a Roman, and so they were stationed here in Caesarea. And it says in verse 2, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So this, you know, so he was searching after God. And so about the ninth hour of the day, or about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he saw him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When we went to Israel, we went there and saw his house. "He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who had spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devoted soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, as you read this account, there are a few things worth noting. First of all, notice, because he was searching after God, the Lord sent this angel to him. See, prayer is primarily for the Christian. You know, in the Psalms it says, if we harbor iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. In Isaiah it says, it's not that the Lord's ear is heavy or his arm is short that he cannot save, but he doesn't hear you because your sins have separated you. The only prayer that God will answer for an unbeliever is one that is, "Lord, I want to know you. Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I want to know you. Reveal to me who you are." If a non-Christian is seeking the Lord, searching for him, God will reveal himself to them. And that's what's happening here. If someone's truly searching for the Lord, God will do whatever it takes to get the gospel to them. We saw this in Acts chapter 8, with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was searching. He was reading the scriptures. And what did God do? God sent Philip from Samaria all the way down to Gaza. Philip had a ministry going up in Samaria, and God said, I want you to go down here. I got an assignment for you. And God reached the Ethiopian through that. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 29, it says in verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. If you are searching for the Lord, if a person is searching for the Lord, they will find him. Why? Because the Lord will meet them. The Lord will do whatever it takes. Here the Lord sent this angel to tell him to send for Peter, who God was preparing back in Joppa to come and share the gospel with him. See, God had to do a work in Peter first to get him ready to go minister to this centurion. He was a Gentile. But God will do whatever it takes to reach someone who's searching for him. Now, this brings up the next thing worth mentioning here in this narrative of this account. That is, why didn't the angel simply tell Cornelius what he needed to do to be saved? Why didn't he just explain to him that he needed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Have you ever thought about that? I did as I was reading this. Well, I believe the answer is because God has chosen to use people as his instruments of grace, people to communicate his gospel. God wants to use you and me to be the proclaimer of his word to people that are searching. And if we are available, and if we're open and our hearts are right with God, he will communicate to us and orchestrate events in our life to get us to those people who are searching. He will do that. He will accomplish that through us. And that's what he wants to do. God wants to use his people as his instruments of grace and communication of the gospel. Now, there will come a day when the angels will fly through the heavens proclaiming the gospel to the entire world. That's going to happen during the tribulation period. In Revelation 14, it says that the angel of the Lord flies throughout heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. But until then, he's called you and me to be his spokespeople. That's what Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians 5 when he said, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Now then, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God on Christ's behalf. The reason the angel didn't tell Cornelius how to get saved is because God has chosen his people to do that. And he chose Peter to be that instrument to deliver the gospel to him. Which, by the way, poses a very important question that we need to answer. Do we really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Do we really believe that apart from Jesus Christ, if a person dies and steps into eternity, they are separated from him forever? Do we really believe that God loves us so much that he'll forgive us all of our sins, past, present, and future, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ? Do we really believe these things? Because you see, if we do, then they will motivate us. It'll motivate us to reach out to others with the gospel, or at least give them a track, something to point them to Jesus Christ. We need to really solidify within our own hearts and minds that these things are true. I think sometimes we just hope that God will somehow, let our loved ones slide and get in heaven when they die, if they've never received Christ. and therefore we don't really reach out and tell them the truth. But that's not true. God will not wink at sin. He will not let us slide. The only way is through Jesus Christ in a relationship with him. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, but you don't understand. I'm not an outgoing person. And besides, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, that's okay. Because you see, God, he'll prepare you. He'll make us ready. He'll prepare us. He'll give us what we need if we're available. He prepared Peter. I mean, up to this point, Peter only had spoken to the Jews. All his interactions were with Jews. Cornelius was a Gentile. And on top of that, he was a Roman officer. Roman officers were despised, especially Roman officers of the Italian band. Because not only were they Romans, but they were foreign Romans who were occupying their country. So they were really despised. But God was preparing Peter, and it started back in chapter 9 when he was staying with Simon the Tanner. Now, Simon the Tanner was a Jew, but a tanner was considered on the same level as a Gentile. He was unclean. As a matter of fact, Jewish law stated that the wife of a tanner could divorce him for whatever reason she wanted to, because he was on the bottom of the scale in their minds. And so God began to break down those walls of prejudice that were in Peter's heart back in chapter 9 when he had Simon stay with Simon the Tanner. And as we go on in chapter 10 next week, we'll see that God prepares him even more. You see, God will never ask us to do something that he doesn't first prepare us to do. As Paul told the Thessalonians, faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. God will give us everything we need to do what he asked us to do. And if he wants us to talk to someone, he'll give us the words to tell them. If we'll trust him and just make ourselves available. That's all he's looking for, is people whose hearts are right with him, who trust him, and who are available vessels that he can fill and use. And you see, that's what we see here in this narrative of what goes on here in Lydda and Joppa, and again as we go through chapter 10. God's just looking for vessels that he can fill and pour out to others. So let's pray. Father, I ask that you would, Lord, help us, Lord, to look at our own lives and just examine our everyday lives, Lord, and see if we're just so busy with the things of this life and, Lord, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, where we're going to go, how we're going to pay the bills. Lord, if that's our life, Lord, help us to pull back and just slow down and sit at your feet and hear your word and allow you, Lord, to reorganize our life so that, Lord, that we are more available to you. Lord, I pray that you would use these things that we've read in Peter and the events here, Lord, in Acts chapter 9 and 10, Lord, of how you used him in a mighty way simply because he was available and his heart was right with you. He wasn't perfect, we know, but he was righteous because you made him righteous. When he blew it, he came to you and admitted it and turned from it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do the same. Lord, that you would just show us those opportunities, Lord, as you place them before us, and that, Lord, we would be able to hear you. We would have that quietness of heart, Lord, and spirit, so that we could hear that still small voice as you speak and as you direct us. Lord, I pray that you would use us in a mighty way to impact other people's lives, Lord, for eternity. Lord, and help us to start with our own families, those that are closest to us. Lord, whether it's a brother or sister or uncle, aunt, parents, children. Lord, I pray that you would give us the words to say to them. Prepare their hearts, Lord, and prepare our hearts to reach out to them. A neighbor, a co-worker, Lord. Whoever it might be, Lord, I just ask that you would work in and through us to impact their lives for eternity. Because when it's all said and done, Lord, that's all that matters. We know that. We're not taking any of this stuff with us, all this stuff that we strive to get, Lord, all this stuff that eats up all of our time. We're going to leave it all behind. So, Lord, I pray that we would just keep a light touch on things, Lord, and keep a strong hold on you. We thank you, Father, and just pray that you'd work these things in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.